Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Halfway through my sermon, my light bulb went out and they stole your light bulb. So you have to be here when those things happen to claim your light bulb. So I'd like to use 1 Kings 19 as the text and just emphasize the first verse. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I know I've shared this story before, but I always enjoyed some old song, I think from the 60s, about some humorous song about Custer's last stand. And the whole song spills out about how Custer's riding into that war. And we know, of course, Custer doesn't survive. And the refrain is, "And then this voice come drifting back from the rear, singing out loud and clear, 'What am I doing here?'" And It was the question Elijah was wrestling with, and God came in and God asked the question that we're always asking of God, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah had a ready answer. He was here because the place God put him was scary, and the place God put him was dangerous. It was too hard. And even the rulers of the people of God had turned against God, and they wanted to kill him. And maybe the worst thing of all, he was all alone. Maybe he was just scared. I don't know. I understand the feeling of being scared. Maybe he just thought his life was worthless because he had just been involved in this fantastic miracle right before this, where God sent fire from heaven and it flashed down and burned up a sacrifice. And now he wanted to know what the point was and what he had accomplished, because it had seemed to accomplish nothing. I think he wanted God to be like the earthquake. That's the kind of God I want. I want to be able to call fire down from heaven anytime I see God being abused in some way. I think he would have liked a God who was charging through the world like that roaring wind, burning like the fire that scoured the earth. I think he wanted that kind of God. And God finally came to him, and he showed him a picture, I believe, of what life would be like if he were nothing. Elijah, if he could not be powerful, if he could not be miraculous, if he could not be unafraid, if he could not walk through the world and be bold, he would rather just run away. He would rather just hide. He would rather not exist. Nothing, being nothing, was better than the life God had given him to live. And I believe God showed him what nothing sounded like. One translation for the whisper of God is the sheer sound of silence. I like that translation. I think God removed sound from existence for that moment for Elijah. I think he drained out all sense of anything going on around him so he could understand the feeling of nothing. And it must have gotten his attention. He wrapped his face in his cloak, went to the entrance of the cave, and in that deafening silence, he saw what it was like to be empty, to have no connection to God. I don't know if he longed for something better in his life. I don't know if he was disappointed in his life. One of the greatest burdens we carry in our lives is a feeling of disappointment, that we're not doing everything God wants us to do. We're not being everything God wants us to be. Every single one of us has had a moment in our life and we had an opportunity to say the right thing and we backed away from it. Every one of us has had a moment in our life we could have held back a word and we just let it go. We know that we have failed to be everything God wanted us to be. And sometimes we look around at this world and we say, this world is so big and it is so unfriendly. And more, it's a dangerous place to be a child of God. I think sometimes there is a sense that maybe it would be better if we just waited out. If we just sort of hide ourselves, not in a cave maybe, or maybe in a man cave. We sit in front of the TV, we pick up a hobby. Not so much to be doing that, but to escape the confrontation we might have where God has placed us. There is a sense we share with Elijah of simply wanting to know why we are here. What are you doing here? And God finally speaks to him, and he goes right to the heart of how we are. There he was calling fire down from heaven, and God sent the fire, and it burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the water around the altar, and it burned up the stones on the altar. And Elijah must have stood there for a moment and thought, well, this is what following God's all about. It's miraculous and it's wonderful, and he was very excited, but life just went back to what was normal and dangerous. God stood before him, and he did not make an explanation. He did not answer any questions. God did not apologize. It did not matter that prophets were dying around the country. It did not matter that bad people ruled the land. It did not matter that it was a dangerous place. God had a plan. Elijah had a place in that plan. That place was not hiding in a cave. That place was out there in the world where God had put him in the first place. And then God did something that was remarkable. He shared his plan with Elijah. That's what I want to talk about. God chose the leader of a country that was the enemy of Israel. He chose the next king of Syria. You know how he became king of Syria? He smothered the old king. It's remarkable to me. I cannot explain how God was involved in that interaction. I do not excuse treachery. I'm just saying that God was involved in the politics of a pagan nation. God chose the next prophet, chose the next king. He guided the events of history. We always say, and we say it without any holding back at all, that God works in mysterious ways. We sometimes forget that God works. God works. Psalm 47, verse 1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy, for the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. I've told you before, when I was growing up, we had a wooden sign that hung over our refrigerator. It was one of those kind that someone had burned on the letters with one of those woodworking kits. There's a name for that. I've, of course, forgotten it. I write my own name on the back of my hand just so I can remember. Anyway, it said, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Which of you were at the Shem household, you would have heard some interesting conversations at lunchtime. There were eight of us. And in those days, chickens just had two legs. So if you wanted a leg and you were third in line, there was often a conversation about that. Like, whose turn was it? And why did David get two? And those kinds of things, you know? And I often thought, what if Jesus is listening to this conversation? And it never dawned on me that Jesus is doing a lot more than listening to our conversations. If our text is true, he is guiding our lives. He is directing the events around us. He is more than a spectator of history. He is a writer. He is a creator. He's a doer of history. It all speaks to the question that hangs over the lives of people in all the generations who follow after God. What are we doing here? Or more than that, does God really care what we're doing here? Maybe it was a problem with expectations. Maybe he expected more after he saw the miracle. I don't know. He just wanted to run away. He just wanted to hide. And I sometimes think we feel that way about our lives. There's too much to do. We are too unprepared. We don't know what to say. We don't know where to be. We're not sure we're in the right place. Ever felt like you're hiding from the path God has chosen for you? Ever felt like you are avoiding the job God has picked for you to do? Ever wondered if your life even matters? If the things you do or say make a difference in the long run? Have you ever been afraid that you are failing to be what God calls you to be? And is there an escape for you, for that moment when you were afraid? Elijah found that escape. Finally, he would turn back toward that danger. He would stop hiding in a cave, and he would stop being afraid, and he would be brave. And with all the world turned against him, except those 7,000 people that he didn't even know where they were, everyone turned against him, he would accomplish everything God called him to do. And then he would ascend to heaven in a chariot of fire, and he wouldn't even die. It all runs together for me. I see him in that cave, and the view out the door of that cave was of a world that was after him. It was a frightening place where danger was everywhere. It was a terrifying way to view the world. The view from that chariot was a whole nother view. As he was rising above the ground, he must have seen the earth rolling before him, and he must have realized that his God was in charge of everywhere as far as he could see. His God was picking the rulers of those countries. His God was involved in the country even when the country wasn't involved in God. And he must have known that in his life he could see now that God had walked with him and he had accomplished those important things because God had the power and God had the might. And he must have surely seen heaven approaching from there, earth receding from there, and realized his God was even in charge of dying. He did not die. His God had the power. I want you to find a place to stand where you can get a view like that. I want you to find a place to stand where you can get a view like he had from that chariot. Evidently, that's not a common thing. But I know a place you can stand where you can look around you and you can see the hand of God changing the world. I know a place where you can stand and you can behold the power of God making a difference in the world. You can stand on faith. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're standing on faith. When you believe that Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for your sins, you are standing on faith. When you trust that you are forgiven of every sin, you are standing on faith. When you believe the promises of God that say he has a plan for your life, you are standing on faith. And I believe when you are standing on faith, you are more powerful than you could possibly know. You are more important than you could possibly know. And your life will change things, and your life will make a difference. And you will, I hope when you step through the gates of heaven, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will step through those gates. And you'll see the splendor that is before you. And I imagine you're just going to want to run into that place and just enjoy the splendor that is there. I hope God gives you a moment. I hope God gives me a moment when I can look back to where my life has been and see in that brief moment the difference God made with the things I said and the places where I was, because I believe that what we're doing here is being God's people. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.